I can spot David's Psalms just by the things that the way he says things, the way he writes. And sometimes I'm just reading a psalm and I'm saying, you know, gosh, this, who is this? This doesn't sound like David. And for, you know, and I find out, well, it wasn't David. And so David kind of had the same pattern going in a lot of his psalms. I think one of the reasons he had that pattern going was because he had a pattern of always being chased down either by enemies or by his own friends or his own family. And so the psalms came out a lot just, you know, screaming out to God, help me, just save me. And there's a lot of those psalms coming out of David. So with that in mind, this is the introduction here tells us the whole thing, really. Those little tiny letters. It says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? Oh, boy. And so that is what we're going to talk about tonight. So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here again. And I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would speak to those that are suffering, those who are suffering in relationships, Lord. And help us to see the bigger picture in all of this. And I do thank you so much, Lord, that as we are so bent on the details of our own lives, and we beg you to deal with the details of our own lives, you are so faithful and gracious, Lord, to deal with those things. But how wonderful it is that you've got something way better than the details of our lives going on. And may you help us to lift up our eyes and to see you and to see what you're doing through these difficult relationships. So, Lord, we ask you to pour out your Spirit on us tonight as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. King David wasn't yet king when he wrote this. He was a songwriter anyway, when he was a kid, sitting out there watching the sheep of his father's sheep. And of course, we know the story of the fact that King Saul was the first king of Israel. And while he started out well, he went downhill from there. And he turned out to be a real scoundrel. And God finally spoke to Saul and through Samuel said to Saul that, no, forget it, you're done. And the kingdom is going to go to a man who's better than you. And Saul was filled with rage. He was filled with envy. He wasn't filled with repentance whatsoever as far as his own heart was concerned. He just couldn't stand it that there would be somebody else who would get the throne instead of not only just him, but instead of his son Jonathan, because Jonathan, Saul's son, was the rightful heir to the throne. But God told Saul, no, forget it. It's going to be somebody better than you. And so Samuel went and found David, a kid out in the field with the sheep, and told David, when David was a very young man, probably a teenager, and just said, you're a king. You're going to be the king. And of course, what an off-the-wall visit to get. And then to consider you're going to be the king of Israel. I'm going to be the king of Israel. I would imagine there are two things. It would be elation and also, I don't know, being petrified. How you'd be so excited and then so scared at the same time. I think that that's probably what he felt. Well, God said that David was a man after his own heart, but God still had some molding to do on David if David was going to rule and reign with God's heart. And that was that David had to be molded, he had to be broken, he had to be dealt with, even though David was a good guy. Yeah, you start out as a pretty good guy. And then God takes you and just crushes you. And you feel like you're even just being destroyed. And, well, destroyed, that's a good word, because that's what Saul wanted to do to David. As David played music for Saul, Saul would go crazy, and then Saul would throw a spear at David. He kept trying to kill David. David kept dodging the spears. David told Jonathan, "Hey, Jonathan, I think your dad's trying to kill me," which is kind of funny. It's like, you know, everybody saw the spears flying. Jonathan said, "No, I don't think so." But after a little more observation on Jonathan's part, little research, found out that David was telling the truth. And so David had to run for his life. And Saul then hunted him down in order to kill him. So that was the beginning of David's new life. As we read a couple of weeks ago, when Doeg had ratted him out to Saul, when David had on his first, after running for the first time, he gathered up 400 guys who went with him, and they went to the house of the Lord where they were hungry. They had nothing, and then the priest gave them some of the showbread, and they ate of the showbread. And meanwhile, Doeg was there watching the whole thing. He said, "I'm going to tell Saul." And as a result, all of the priests were killed. Saul had them killed. Doeg did it for him. Why? Because they helped David. David, running for his life, during this whole time running for his life, he then, while he was running, he knew that the Philistines were fighting against Keilah, the town of Keilah, which is in Judah. And David says to God, "Should I go up and help them?" And God says, "Yeah, sure." And then David brought his men up there and fought for this town, for them, defeated the Philistines, and the next thing you know, the people of Keilah are going to tell Saul, "We've got David." Actually, David asked, "Are they going to tell Saul that I'm here?" And God told David, "Yep, they are. You need to run for your life." So already, David, while he's trying to be killed by Saul, Saul is trying to, there it is, master communicator working at his best. And Saul is trying to kill David, already trying to dodge that spear. And now there's an army with Saul after David, and David with his army running for their life. And David would not fight back at Saul, by the way. As there, the time in the, you know, in the cave where Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. And that's where David and his boys were. And they're going, and David could have killed him right there. But he didn't. David knew it was not his place to kill Saul. No matter that Saul felt it was his place to kill David. So this was David's life. David wrote a lot of songs during this time. You write a lot of songs during difficulty in your life. But so tonight's study is really, it's a song that came out of that rotten feeling when you've been betrayed. Because David came to understand that the people of Keilah were going to betray him, and so he ran for his life, probably shaking his head, going, "Wait a minute, I can't believe it. I just helped these people. I saved their necks. And now they're going to turn me into Saul?" And so he runs for his life, probably going, "Man, that was really weird." And so he goes to the wilderness of Ziph, which is the mountain country of Judah. And it's there that the people of Ziph told Saul, here he is, we've got him. I don't know if you have ever been betrayed. I don't know if you, let's see. If you've been alive for longer than 7 years, you've probably been betrayed. I don't know if you've, as a Christian, ever been betrayed by somebody from church. That is a real thing. And it happens way more than it ought to. It ought never happen. But coming out of all of this, understand that this was God's molding of David. It wasn't so much the physical pressures of just being killed, but it was the way people thought of him and the things that people did. Yeah, just falsely accusing him, betraying him, all of these things. But this is what God needed to do to mold David and make him understand that he was absolutely nothing apart from the help of God. There is no way you and I can know that we are nothing without God until we are really nothing. And so, as David went through this, now running again, saying, okay, can't trust the people from Keilah, definitely can't trust the people from Ziph. By the way, Ziph would rat him out twice. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 23 that I just told you about. But then in 1 Samuel 26, he's going through there again, and the Ziphites did it again. Don't trust people from Ziph. That's, you know, and that's our lesson tonight. And so it, you know, it says that he wrote that a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and told Saul these things. But I think that as a songwriter myself, often I'll be in a situation where, you know, you just don't have time to take out the pen and paper. I just don't think David stopped while he was running for his life and said, wait, I got a song. But I do know that when I'm driving, I write songs up in here, and I think that David, while he was running for his life, writing songs up in here, and finally was able to, at one time or another, put that on paper and get that to the chief musician. So, if you have been betrayed in the church, then this is a good prayer. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. The naturally going to God, save me by your name. And of course, we know the name is not the sound of his name, but it is rather it speaks of his character. And we speak of God's character. God's character is full of mercy and compassion. He's long-suffering, forgiving. He is, and as well, he's a consuming fire. And so everything about God, David is going to him and saying, you, according to your character, according to your ways, I need you to save me. And David being aware of the character of God sure helps. And as you and I need to understand God's character, then we will be quicker to call on him. If we really knew the depths of his character, we would never call on anything or anyone else. It would always be God. David knew where to go. And to vindicate, it says a judge in the Old King James, vindicate is to set right. And just the fact that things would be set right, it would speak of God's strength. Back up there. God's strength is the very thing that is going to prevent others from hurting David. And once these people have been stopped, however they will be stopped, that will prove that God has judged rightly and he has vindicated David. You might be, and I must say this. Okay, maybe you feel like you've been betrayed in the church. You've been betrayed by a friend or a family member or what. A lot of times with this whole betrayal thing, it's not. Sometimes you just feel like you've been betrayed because maybe somebody, maybe they abandoned you and it felt like betrayal. And I don't want to get into a thing where playing with words and you know, getting argument over words. But, you know, betrayal is one thing. Abandonment is another. It really is. But abandonment may feel like betrayal. Betrayal is like, hey, I'll be your friend. It's the Judas thing. It's the thing, he was the greatest betrayer of all time because he pretended friendship with Jesus for 3 whole years and then stabbed him in the back. Peter didn't betray the Lord. He denied him. He abandoned the Lord. You see, Peter didn't try to hurt the Lord. And so, but you and I are real quick to take things very personally, aren't we? As soon as somebody doesn't play the game in our favor, we immediately think that we're being cheated upon or something. And so be sure that we understand that these are two different things, but nobody likes to be abandoned either. So, and that's why I bring all this up because of the word vindicate. You know, God is going to set this all right. He is going to judge correctly on this whole thing. And I would say be careful. You know, as the Bible tells us, settle out of court. You know, get this settled before the real truth comes out. Because the real truth comes out, you might get the short end of the stick here. But in David's case, well, we know. We've seen the whole story. We know the whole thing. So we know that David is right in this, and Saul is wrong, and the Ziphites are wrong, and the people of Keilah are wrong. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. And so praise God, he does hear prayer. And sometimes it's like, hello up there. He's saying this. It's like, to me, it's something you never need to say to God. But in our desperation, sometimes, you know, we're just, oh God, please hear me. Please hear me. Do you hear me? Hello. And then, why is he doing this? For strangers have risen up against me and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Selah, that term for the orchestra, it's a musical interlude, a time for reflecting on what has just been sung. Strangers have risen up against me. This seems like a jab from David. A jab at the Ziphites. Who are the Ziphites? The Ziphites are from Judah. They're from the same tribe as David. But he calls them strangers as if they were Gentiles or if they were Samaritans. You know, He calls them strangers. And the reason he calls them strangers is really because they are. Just as in church, there are those, they're strangers. They are not a part of the family. Those who would attack you, those who would try to take you down. Now, this is a tough study to teach because sometimes you get hurt by somebody in the church and maybe, you know, and they are saved. They're not strangers, but you just got hurt because maybe they had a bad day. And it's so easy to teach something like this and then put us all on the defensive and we all get all feelings of hurt and we say, look at all the strangers in church and I'm the only Christian, you know. What you are is thin-skinned. That's what you are. Remember, I tell you, we're family. You know what happens in family? Just little skirmishes every now and then. Right? My daughters, they are mostly perfect in every way. But you'd be surprised how much they could fight. They actually didn't get along sometimes. That doesn't mean they're not sisters. Okay, so when we're not getting along, that's not what determines. But what we have here is that, you know, it's like some people, they're really, well, look at the second part of verse 3. They have not set God before them. And it is true. It's true in the church. This is what the unbelievers criticize about church, is that many people in the church, they have not set God before them. In the case with the Ziphites, their highest authority were their own hearts. And unfortunately, that's what we have in the church today. So many people where their highest authority is their own hearts. Or, let's say this, almost in defense of the Ziphites, their highest authority was their own skin. What do you mean? Saul killed the priests. Anybody that would be caught helping David, they might get it by Saul. And so now, for fear for their own lives, they said, I know David, and I know where he is, and I didn't help him. And you say, oh yeah, okay, that makes sense. So don't feel so bad for the Ziphites. Hey, if you set God before you, your own skin won't be your highest authority either. And that's a tough thing. That you would actually be willing to give yourself up for the sake of the truth and what is right. And people are pretty okay with the truth and what is right so far as it doesn't endanger themselves. And Satan knows that, is talking about Job, telling God about Job, yeah, skin for skin. You know, take away his health, take away everything, take away this guy's stuff. He will curse you to your name. And it is true, many people will curse God and say, well, no, I'm not going to follow you anymore because I got hurt following you. And what do you call them, Keilahites? The people from Keilah and the Ziphites, they didn't even want to try to test it. They just said, now look, I'm only going to follow God so far. And I'm sorry, I got to throw you under the bus, David. And that's what we have in the church. People just looking out for themselves. And if that is what we are doing here, then I'm not a very good teacher then. That means I have not taught you correctly. Or you haven't been listening. I hope it's the second, but that's not good either. You know, Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Go to your own execution. And people might just go ahead and all over the world, killing Christians just for being Christians. When we set God before us, we might get a really short end of the stick, gang, in this world. But there's another world that we look forward to. I don't know. Maybe David should have read one of Joel Osteen's books. David could have had his best life now, but instead, you know, the Ziphites were pounding him, the Keilites were pounding him, Saul's pounding him, life's pounding him. That was sarcasm for those of you who think I just letting you know, sorry. And so I think the Selah is really good here because just think about that. They have not set God before them. What happens when we don't set God before us? I really do believe what happens is we will favor our own safety way before we'll favor anybody else's. And I'm up here talking real big, but I'm like you. Who knows what I would do in a situation like that? And I'm not going to pretend I would do the right thing. But I certainly hope that I would have God before me. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. So I think, so we say God is my helper. We often, or I do, we just put the emphasis on the word helper, you know, because the big thing is I need some help. But I think it's better that we put the emphasis on God, because you and I can find help in all different millions of places, or we think we can. I'm going to try to find help here with this, with those people. Those people will help. Oh, if I lie a little bit, that'll help. Or if I do this, that'll help, or whatever. No, God is my help. And as I said this morning, sometimes as reaching out to God and saying, God, you are my help. And then he tells you to do something that doesn't seem to fit. That's why the emphasis needs to be, God is my help. God is my helper. Because when we say, okay, God, you're my helper, and then he doesn't seem to help. We'll say, I'll get back to you. I'm going to go look for a better helper. And I'll see, you know, what can, you know, you go out shopping for helpers. David had one help, again, because he knew this, because he was being brought down all the way to zero. You don't think a guy's being brought to zero when his best friend's dad is trying to kill him? When he's being hunted down like an animal? And everywhere he goes for help, they turn him in. And he was innocent. Oh God, what are you doing to me? That's a great question. You know, he said, well, God isn't doing it to him. Saul's doing it to him. And the Ziphites are doing it to him. It's these people that are doing it to him. God sees it. God's using it. God's doing something. Please understand, every betrayal from anybody at the church toward you, every abandonment, every betrayal, whether he's a stranger or he's a real Christian who just blew it, it just doesn't even matter. Because God is doing to you what he did to David. He's making you useful. He's going to bring you to zero. Most of us think we're at zero when we're still at about 45. And it's true. God wants to do great things in you. Unfortunately, it happens through pain. And I can't remember, it wasn't C.S. Lewis, it was Oswald Chambers, I think, that you know, you can't choose the scene or the circumstances of your own martyrdom. What do you mean by that? Well, we know God's going to work on us. We know God is going to bring about painful circumstances in our lives. But we imagine what those painful circumstances will be and we romanticize them. But then what he'll do is he'll bring somebody who was your friend. Somebody who was your friend will stab you in the back. It's also a wonderful test for us, because sometimes somebody in church might stab you in the back and then you go, well, that's it. I'm leaving. I'm not going to do this anymore. And you don't. He's like, oh, okay. We found out where your heart really was with the Lord. So we can't choose what it's going to be. Gosh, I remember, you know, talking to some young people, you know, talking about, oh, getting married and being in the ministry. And I say, you know, this is going to be way harder than you think. And they go, I know. We're like looking forward to eating nothing but macaroni and cheese. It's going to be really hard, and we know. Yeah. It got hard with them, all right. And it wasn't the macaroni and cheese trial. It was other trials. And that's when you turn to God and say, what are you doing? I said, well, you knew it was going to be hard. Well, yeah, but I wanted macaroni and cheese. You can't choose that. You can't choose it. And the Lord uses the Ziphites and Saul and everybody, and he'll bring you to that place where you know that only God is your helper. And David knew that God will repay the enemies for their evil. You know what? You don't slap back. Somebody in the church has slapped you. Don't slap back. Let God deal with that person. Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May God repay him according to his deeds. That's the meanest prayer I've seen in the New Testament. I mean, that is the meanest prayer you can pray for somebody. You know, let God get him. Whatever. And really, we should be praying for God's grace in these situations. But I know how mad you are at that guy. So you don't want to pray for God's grace, do you? Oh, God bless that person. That person just stepped all over me. He stole everything I have. And he's dragging my name through the mud. Oh, God bless him. No, God knows you're a fake when you pray like that. Just say, you know what, God? I don't want to raise my hand to that person. I'll just give them to you. Now, Lord, you know my preference. But you do what you do. You be God, and I'll stay out of it. David's life was that very thing. No matter how many beatings he took, he never slapped back. And the very truth of God would cut them off. Not the very sword of David. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble. Now David remembers, and this is where I think he's writing this song while he's on the run, and he's writing it in his head, you know, because he's just saying, you know what, I'll be praising you and sacrificing to you. And I don't believe that David is saying this to God in the ways that a lot of times the prophets are saying that God is saying, don't sacrifice to me, don't do that. You're bringing me gifts when I want your obedience, right? No, David was obedient. And David wasn't trying to sacrifice to God in order that God would do something for him. But I think just as he says, behold, God is my helper, he's also, well, God is all he has. And so he's going to give all he has to God. I will sacrifice to you. I will bring you everything I have. And I will praise your name. I will speak of your glory. I will speak of your greatness. Because, you know, so far, you've done pretty well, Lord. You have delivered me out of every one of these fixes. And they've been pretty tight. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. As David remembers victories over the Philistines. David remembers his dealings with Goliath when David was just a kid. When nobody else believed God. And David believed God. And there was a great victory over the Philistines. One of the most important things you and I can do in the midst of the worst, most unthinkable trouble is to remember what God has done. Because he's still God. We will, as a family, have relational problems. You can't get away from it. Go to the Lord with it. Go to the Lord. Let the Lord's hand deal with it. my job, your job, all of our jobs. Just keep walking with the Lord. Do what you know is right. And you will see God set everything right. But as I said, don't get all, you know, like we've seen the beginning and the end of all this, so we're really smart when we talk about David. But regarding you and me, I guarantee you, every one of us always feels right in an altercation. Everyone, I'm right. I'm right. That's the way we are. That's who we are. So ask the Lord to vindicate. Ask the Lord to set it all straight and be willing to be busted. I think that at that point we're going to grow. But then also just kind of thank the Lord for every beating you take at the hands of somebody who should not have beaten you. Because believe it or not, God is working His glory in you. Yeah, but he's getting away with it. No, he's not. God will get him. God will get him. You just walk with the Lord. Father, thank you so much. I want to thank you so much that, well, you see everything, you know everything. You've shown us what is right and what is good. I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts and that we would continue just to walk with you. Lord, if we should get hammered by somebody who attends church or what, Lord, help us to pray for them. And help us to just keep walking. And help us to rejoice because you are doing an incredible work in us that only pain can get done. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.